to see your sister Naomi Simpson here the minute you head home this week, is it? Yeah. So pray for Naomi and Eddie as they head home, and take with us the prayers to Brother Andrew and to the church over there here in Muckerfelt, that the Lord will continue to bless in the work over there in Prince George. We're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We're just reading a couple of verses because we're starting our consideration on the qualification of ruling elders in the local New Testament church. Our consideration for ruling elders in the New Testament church. And there's just a verse I want to leave before you. And it really is, I believe, the foundation of anything that we do in the church, and of any work that is done in the church, of any steps that we take forward in the church. This always must be remembered, because this is the foundation of the church. And it says there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful truth. And, O Lord, we pray this morning we'll realize that we do not stand in our church today. We stand in the church of Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, what a responsibility there is, Lord, for those of us who are part of that church. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt lead us and guide us in the days that lie ahead. We know this election's coming up, and, O Lord, how important it is. O Lord, lead and guide thy people. May we be close to thee to know the mind and the will of God. And even through the preaching of the word, may we be directed by the Holy Spirit to seek out those men who are qualified for this office. Lord, I pray that thou wilt bless in the preaching of thy word today. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. O Lord, speak, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. When the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he was declaring seven things. Seven things that are true of that statement. First of all, that he is the architect of the church. You see, the Lord is not building his church on the plans of someone else, but he has planned the way he wants his church to be. So he is the architect of the church. Not only is the architect, he is the builder of the church. He builds it according to his will. And we find how the Lord builds his church through the preaching of his word, through the prayers of his people, as we step forward as God's people, taking the cause of Christ to the lost. Christ builds his church. Thirdly, he is the owner of the church. Yes, we call this the Free Presbyterian Church in Muckerfelt, and that's true, and we call it our church or my church. I go to my church as Muckerfelt Free Press, and we understand why we use those statements. But the reality is that the Lord is the owner of the church. It's his and his alone. And then we go further than that. Number four, he is the Lord of the church. He's the king of the church. He is the head of the church. And therefore, what we do in the church must be in accordance with his will. How do we know what the Lord wants for his church? Well, we open the Bible and we see. We can go to Acts chapter 2 and we can see the picture and the character and the description of the church that the Lord will bless. The church that is spirit-filled. And therefore, if you want to be a blessing to this church, go to Acts chapter 2 and read through the final 7-8 verses of that chapter and pray over it. And pray, Lord, may the church of Muckerfelt have this. May they have this. May they have this. Number five, we find that the Lord is declaring that his church will grow. His church will grow. And that's important to state this morning. Because the world seems to think that the church is dwindling. Now, we can say that evangelical Christianity is dwindling. You go over to England especially, and there are churches and chapels that were built because of revivals and were preaching the word of God, and they're empty today, save for a handful of people who are trying to keep the door open. And sadly today, there are many places that once preached the gospel that no longer preach the gospel, even in our land today. But remember this, that the Church of Jesus Christ is still growing. It's advancing. Why? Because the Lord's building it. He has promised to build his church. Not only that, his church will be successful. What do I mean when I say that? I mean that when we preach the word of God in its fullness, and when we pray, and whenever we confess our sin, and we are right with God, the work will go forward. The work is successful. The work will be successful. We'll not get to heaven and there'll be a number of people missing. There'll be a number of seats empty. But the Lord will save those for whom he has died. This is a successful work. And then the final thing is this, number 7. His church will not die. It says there, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what really do the gates of hell speak of? Well, they speak of death, don't they? That's what hell is. It's a place of eternal death. Whenever someone enters through the gates of hell, that means that their soul is assigned to hell and to eternal death forever, without end. But death will not come to the church. Hell cannot kill the church, because the life that it has been given is eternal life, spiritual life, life breathed from God on high, and praise God, it cannot be destroyed. Now, there are many enemies of the gospel have sought to hinder the church and stop the progress of it, and they've even sought to shut down churches, but the church of Jesus Christ cannot die. Praise God. Praise God. Now, when we use the word church, we are using the Greek word ecclesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastical. And the word literally means the called out ones. And everybody today is attending a worship service, often called a church service, but not everybody in this building is part of the church. The true church of Jesus Christ. Only those who've been converted by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, born again of the Spirit of God, only those who are Bible-believing, blood-washed Christians, are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Those who have gone before us, who have been saved, are also part of the church of Jesus Christ. They have seen their Savior. And the word called out gives us that idea that the Christian is called out of sin, out of the world, out of pride and self and all of those things, and they're called into fellowship with a people who have been saved by the grace of the Lord. We can only have fellowship together because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, because of the blood that cleanses us, and because the fact that we're in the family of God and his Spirit has been given to us. So the church sometimes is referred to as the family of God. It's sometimes referred to as the gathering of the saints or the body of Christ. In other words, it's those who are saved, those who are in union with God through Christ. And praise God, this is the universal church of Christ. That's all across this world who have been saved by the grace of God. Doesn't matter their denomination, doesn't matter their cultural background, those who are trusting in the work of Christ for their salvation, having repented and believed the gospel, are in the universal church of Jesus Christ. However, the Lord has called his people to worship in local churches. We know that because of the teaching in the Acts of the Apostles, because of the epistles that were written to those local churches. How do we know that? Well, Paul writes to the Philippians. Who were the Philippians? Well, they were the people at Philippi, the church at Philippi. Paul writes to the Colossians. They were the church at Colossae. Paul writes to the Ephesians. They were the church at Ephesus. You get the picture. A body of Christians coming together in a specific place to worship the Lord, to live for the Lord, to join themselves to a specific congregation. And that is a teaching of the Word of God, that we do that. Now, I want to say something this morning that's essential, it's important. There's a duty upon all of God's people to pray and ask the Lord where he would have you to be in relation to a church. That's essential. That you know where God wants you to be. And if this is done sincerely, God will show you where you're to be. And where God shows you to be there and be committed. That is the teaching of the Scripture. Be faithful. Be involved. Be prayerful. Seek to be a blessing of the work of God and not just a hanger on. Seek to be a contender in the work of God and not just a critic. And therefore, what we want to do this morning is to think how our church can advance, this local New Testament church here in Muckrafelt, how can it advance? Before we look at the qualifications of the elder, can I just also say that when the Lord causes Paul to write to these churches, he uses different words in his introduction in his letter. So, for example, in Galatians, onto the churches of Galatia. Ephesians, onto the saints which are at Ephesus. Philippians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. And then Colossians, to the saints and the faithful brethren which are at Colossae. Can you see those words? There's the word church, that's the called out body of believers. There's the word saints, that's a holy people. There's the word faithful. Now, are you called out this morning? Are you saved? Are you holy? Are you living the way God has called you to live as a saint? Are you faithful in what God has called you to do? Now, the Lord has ordained church government, and in that, he has ordained elders that would rule. It says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted of worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and the doctrine. So one thing we say at the very start of this qualifications of elders, that the elder must be a man who is going to work. He's going to work. He's going to rule. It's not always easy to make decisions. And I say to you, if you want to be loved by the people, don't become an elder. Because there's going to be times you make decisions that people don't agree with. You let your name go forward because the Lord has led you. Because I'll tell you, if the Lord hasn't led you into a particular office, it's an awful place to be. I pity anybody who hasn't called to the ministry and is standing at the pulpit today. Because so many times in my ministry, short though it has been, I've had to go back to my call and the promises that God gave me, going into Bible college, coming here, being ordained. I've had to go back to them because I've been discouraged. And times, maybe I just felt, can I go on anymore? Many times I felt and always have felt so unworthy and so incapable. But thank God for the call of God. And therefore, pray, men, would the Lord call you to this? Don't go after it just simply because you think it'll be a position. Leave your name before the Lord, first of all, and then the congregation. There are two different groups of elders, or two subgroups of elders, I should say. There's the ruling elders and the teaching elders. Now, all elders are ruling elders. That's your session in your local church. Some men are called to be teaching elders, and that's generally your minister, your pastor. There's no hierarchy there between the teaching and the ruling elder. We're all equal. And therefore, that's the way the Lord has ordained it. But what I do want to do is look at some of the words that are used to describe this office and the responsibility of it. And we're turning to four verses today. And may the Lord just write them upon our heart. And can I also say this? I know when we come to something like this, and you think, oh, he's preaching about the elder. That's about somebody else. That's nothing to do with me. You will notice when you go down the qualifications for an elder, it's essentially what every Christian ought to be. It's not just that these men ought to have this characteristic and these qualifications, and we can do what we want. Everybody ought to be holy. Everybody ought to be slow to wrath. Everybody ought to be faithful. So therefore, please don't sit back with your arms folded thinking, right, let's judge the man today. I trust and pray as you read down the responsibilities of an elder that you will pray for the man today. And not only that, you'll pray that while the Lord may never call you to be an elder, that these characteristics will be true in your life too. So first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse. And we're just simply looking at the words today. And the next time I preach, we will go down the specific requirements that are laid out in Scripture. But we want to highlight some things today. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in word and in doctrine. The word rule, it means to be over, to stand over, or to preside. We're not to lord over the Lord's heritage, so it's not a dictatorship. That is not what an elder is supposed to be. But they are to rule over with a genuine concern for your soul and for your walk with God. The word elder, the Greek word from which we get the word elder, is the word presbyteros, from which we get the word Presbyterian. It's from a word meaning old. Now, the idea there would suggest that the office must be held by someone of spiritual maturity. Because, you see, someone could be in their 60s or 70s and only saved a few weeks. And therefore, they wouldn't have the spiritual maturity. And yet, there could be somebody in their 30s or their 40s and they're saved 25 years. And they've had that walk with the Lord. And you can see that maturity. So it's the idea of someone who is not a novice, is someone that could be looked up to. And in fact, we are told in 1 Timothy 3 that they're not to be a novice. They're not to be someone who has no idea about the scriptures or about the church or about what's happening. Sometimes, maybe when people are not saved very long, they maybe look at the church and they maybe look at circumstances and think, well, they should do this and the elders should do that and the elders should be at this and that. And it's easy to do that when you're sitting back. And yet the idea is that a person who has lived for a while and a person who has experienced being in the church for a while and has been faithful for a period of time and grown in maturity realizes that what might seem easy and what always might have a simple solution in somebody's sentence actually is a difficult situation. And we're seeking the mind and the will of the Lord in it. You see, the elder should not come saying, oh, listen, this is what we need to do. They need to come with the word of God saying, what does the Lord want us to do? What does the Lord want us to do? The elder is to labor in the word. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that each elder will be a public preacher. That's not what that means. But it does mean that they're students of the Word of God. That if they do a pastoral visit to your home, that they're able to open the Bible and read a few verses and share some teaching with you that will be an encouragement to your soul. That is what it means. We need men of the Word of God. People who are studiers of the Word of God. And one of the things that the elders are to do is to give themselves onto the word and to prayer. And that's why we have committee in a church or deacons in a church. Now, the elders are also deacons by default. However, their greater task as elders ought to be for the spiritual oversight of the congregation, not for the physical oversight of the buildings. And therefore, it is a great responsibility. Paul tells Titus, to ordain elders in every city. There are to be men appointed in every city, in every town, in every church, to oversee the work of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 25, because not only do we have the word elder, but we have another word. 1 Peter 2, 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, the word bishop means an overseer. And the word bishop is used elsewhere in Scripture referring to the elders. I use that particular instance because it reminds us that the word is also used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word bishop means an overseer, someone who oversees or inspects something. And the New Testament bishops or elders are to be overseers of the Church of Jesus Christ. They are to be those who show a watch over the interests in the church. And in that, they are to be shepherds. And that's what the word essentially means. It's talking about being a shepherd. And they are to pray. They are to pray for the people of God that they will grow in Christ and exhibit maturity. The elders are to warn people. They are to warn people when they are going astray. They are to warn people to turn away from dangerous and false teachings. They are to warn people to turn away from attitudes that are going to ruin them. They are to warn people to turn away from bad company. They are to warn people to turn away from bad behavior. And that's not always appreciated, and that's not always easy, but that is one of the jobs of the bishop or the overseer, to seek to turn people away from that which is wrong, to protect them. Now, you wouldn't allow a child to go tottering about over to a fire, and you can see their awe in the flames, and you can see their awe, and what is this? And they want to go forward to see what it is. Any overseer, whether it's a babysitter or a grandparent, a mother or a father, even someone who doesn't know the child, if they see them going towards something that's going to harm them and something that's dangerous, they're going to reach in and draw them back. Child mightn't like it, but we know it's for their good. And friend, if one of the elders comes and with a heart of love speaks to you and warns you maybe about the road that you're taking or about something that's not right, you be thankful that they're willing to step in. You be thankful that they're willing to put their neck on the line, even though you might be cross with them, because they want to see you go on with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. And here we read the gifts that the Lord gives on to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor there, it means shepherd. Shepherd. And it's used, that very word pastor is used in Matthew's Gospel 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So you could also translate that verse, I am the good pastor. The good pastor giveth his life for the sheep. And there's a sense in which to be an elder is to give your life. It's a life of service. It's not a 9-to-5 job. It's not just once a month at a session meeting. You're giving your life over to the Lord, in that you're going to seek to shepherd the sheep. You're going to seek to protect them. You're going to seek to pray for them, care for them, nurture them, feed them, tend to them as a shepherd, as a supervisor. It's not just about the nice times or the easy times, but also being there in the difficult times and the hard times. What does a shepherd do? He brings the sheep to a place of food and water. And that's what the spiritual shepherds need to do. The pastors, the elders of the church need to bring the people to the word of the Lord, because if they follow the word of the Lord, then they will be satisfied. Now, of course, the minister, ministering elder, the teaching elder, has the greater responsibility for doing this, I suppose, publicly on the Lord's day. And, you know, I suppose we have to remind people that there are many different ministers, there are many different preachers, many different backgrounds, many different styles. There could be someone standing in the pulpit and they have a very they're very solemn in their discourse. And there could be somebody maybe very funny and have you laughing as they're preaching the word of God, and they'll say witty things and they'll have you laughing as well. And maybe that's easier at times to listen to. Some are very engaging, some are just very monotone in the way that they speak. But friend, if they're faithfully leading you to Christ in the word of God, you should be blessed with the truth that's presented. I'm fearful whenever a Christian has the attitude, I'm not going to church tonight because of that person who's preaching, that visit minister, that, because I don't like them. Or I don't like their preaching. Friend, if it's a living word of the living God that's been faithfully presented before you, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give you grace to receive it and to listen to the word. Look past the personality of the man. And if they're opening the word of God and being faithful to the book, then you listen to the word, not for the man's sake, but for the Lord who's ordained that man and called them to preach. The pastors are exhorted to feed the flock of God, not with their own ideas. Often remember Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." May the Lord spare us from man's thoughts. May the Lord spare this congregation from my ideas and my thoughts. I have no right to go outside the Word of God. My job is to present the gospel and the Word of God as it is presented in the Word. And therefore pray that God will keep me faithful, and that God will lead me and guide me into those passages of Scripture that I ought to be preaching on, that are necessary for the growth and maturity of the people of the Lord. There's also that idea that we are to be examples to the flock. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." The word ensample, it means an example. In fact, the Greek word means to be stamped or scarred or to resemble something. And you know what it is, don't you? The elders are to be stamped with the characteristics of Christ. They're to be Christ-like. Christ-like in their behavior. Christ-like in their attitude. Christ-like in the way they conduct themselves. They are to be a model or a pattern or a print of something that they want others to follow. And I'll tell you, this brings fear to my heart, for me and for those in eldership, because what a serious responsibility. There has to be a Christ-likeness about the person filling the office. Not some act that's put on a Sunday and then whatever we want during the week, but a genuine walk with the Lord, that the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now, any man, as an example of Christ, will be a pale reflection at best. But the job of the example really is to point people to view the Lord. And may God give us grace as elders in this congregation to be godly men. And then one more verse that I want to leave before you is Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not sin angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." But it's that idea of being a steward of God. And the steward means a governor or an overseer. We think of that word, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful, trustworthy or true. And faithful is a word I want to emphasize today. Faithful. Now, the elder, and for that matter, the committee man, is to be faithful in their attendance in the house of God. I mean, it would be ludicrous to suggest that a man could rule a place where he is not found. He is to be faithful to the house of God that the Lord has appointed him in and called him to be in. And therefore, whenever you're looking around this congregation to see who's going to be a suitable elder, it's going to be somebody who's here. It's somebody who's faithful. Morning service, evening service, prayer meetings. Not only that, they have to be faithful in their example. If you know something about someone that is not in keeping with the word of God of what an elder should be, don't vote for them. God's given his qualifications. They're to be faithful in their prayers. We ought to hear the elders and the deacons praying in the prayer meeting. However, I should also say we ought to hear the people of God praying in the prayer meeting. Not just the elders, not just the deacons, although they should be leading the way. The people of God ought to be praying, and they ought to be faithful in their office. What do we mean by that? We want people who are going to be faithful and acting in according to the word of God. You see, the Lord reveals his will in the decisions that are made in the session room by the majority rule, and that is the way God has ordained that we are to rule. And therefore, it may be that that's not the way you thought the decision should go. Well, you're not to go out and ridicule the man who made the decision. That's not what it is to be. You're to be faithful in their office. We're united together. And I can tell you this, before the Lord, and the men know this is true. I have come to meetings where I thought something should be done a certain way, and I discovered very quickly that nobody else did. And what was decided was completely against what I had thought or wanted at the time. But you know what? I also came back a month later or 2 months later, whenever the next meeting was held, thankful in my heart that it had gone the other way and that the Lord had shown his will through the other people. You see, God does lead his people. And sometimes we have to realize our plans are not right. And therefore, we need to be those who are committed and go forward with the decision that is made. There's accountability in this office. We're accountable to the Master. We're to be found faithful. And therefore, there's also the teaching and the implication that sin must be dealt with in the life of an elder. An elder is not above anybody else when it comes to dealing with sin in their life. If there's sin in a member of the congregation, that should be dealt with. But if there's sin in the life of an elder, that should be dealt with as well. They're not a protected species. I'm not a protected species. And therefore, we are not above the standards of the church or the call to holiness. We are to set the example. And again, may God give us grace to be the example in the church. What a responsibility. Do you realize this morning why he said, you need to pray for your elders? You need to pray. Oh, it's easy to ridicule, but it's spiritual to pray. We covet your prayers. I need your prayers. And may God be pleased to not only hear your prayer, but answer it in a mighty way. And then we read, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they have watched for your souls, as they which must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And I say humbly, and I say sincerely and solemnly, that according to the word of God, someday I and the elders of this congregation will not only give an account for ourselves, but will give an account for you. How your attitude, attendance, work, etc. in the house of God was found. Do you think on that day, standing before the living, true and holy God, me or the elders are going to lie? Oh, they were great. No, we have to give an account. A faithful account. And therefore, we urge you, be scriptural, be biblical, be holy, obey the word of God, that we will give an account with gladness. And may God make us the people he has called us to be. I want to close just with this thought. You're in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 8. And there's one word in this verse that I want to leave before you. And it's the word just before the end. It's the word holy. And we're going to look at the characteristics of the elder next time I preach and go down the list that Scripture has given to us. But the word holy, I believe, would encapsulate everything that the elder needs to be. Now, can I say that the word holy is a calling for Christians? Be ye holy as I am holy. That's the entire church of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:18. However, it's also a calling of the elder. So when you're looking for people, look for holy people. What does that mean? What does the word holy mean? It means obedient to the word of God. It means Christ-like in character. It means not engaged in open sin. It's necessity. We need a holy leadership because we are to lead. It's challenge. We're men at best, struggling with the world, the flesh, and the devil in our own lives as well as you. And therefore, there's a challenge every day when we get up to live holy. But praise God for the possibility, because I love that verse in Philippians chapter 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ. I hear sometimes people say, well, that's just my attitude, and that's just my temperament, and I'll never change. That's wrong. What you're saying is, I won't change. Because I read in the scripture, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And let me tell you, if the Lord has called you to be loving and kind and holy, there's power to be loving, kind and holy. It's reward. Oh, the reward of the faithful. How blessed it is to walk with the Lord. How blessed it is to that close fellowship with God. How blessed it is to know that you're where the Lord wants you to be. And finally, it's testimony. Can I say to every member of the church here in Muckerfeld, oh, strive to be holy. And you know why? Because there's a town out there watching us. There's a district out there watching us. And the word can be preached faithfully. And yet people will not come into this church because of someone who calls himself a Christian and they're living like the world. Someone who couldn't be trusted. Someone who couldn't be listened to. Friend, call to be holy because the testimony of the church of Jesus Christ is at stake. The testimony of the Lord himself is at stake. Better not to call yourself a Christian if you're not going to live the way God called you to live. But if you're going out here calling yourself a Christian, pray that God will make you a holy person. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Walking step by step with the Savior, knowing that you're in his will and in his keeping, and the blessing of the Lord's upon you. I trust and pray that as we leave this meeting this morning, our overwhelming desire will be, first of all, Lord, deal with my heart. Lord, make me holy. Secondly, Lord, help the elders. What a responsibility these men have. And thirdly, Lord, give me wisdom. Put upon my heart the men of this congregation that are suitably qualified to lead this work. Lord, take away thoughts of who my family is or who my friends are. Who I get along with or who I think might be a good person in there so I know what's going on. Lord, put before me the men of your choosing to lead this work, knowing that the right men will be a great blessing to the work and the wrong a great hindrance. We're closing with one verse of a hymn, and then we're going to stand for it, and then we'll continue into prayer. 413, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. We'll stand to sing this together, just the first verse, and then we'll pray. Let's stand and sing. Bow our heads and pray. The third verse says, take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide and run not before him, whatever betide. Oh, friend, don't run way before the Lord. Simply wait on him and pray that he will take a dealing with your heart. Maybe there's someone here today and you're not saved. What a tragedy it would be in that day of judgment if we're called to give account. And we had to say that we preached the word. And the gospel was given. And that person knew how to be saved. But never did they make any profession. Never did they heed the word of God. And today they stand before the judgment seat of God lost. Friend, don't go out without Christ. You may never see this election, but praise God, you can leave today knowing you're saved and in the hands of God. Heavenly Father, we pray you'll speak on to hearts. We thank thee for this time together this morning. Bring us back this evening, we pray. Bring others with us, we pray, Lord. May they be unsaved in this gathering, that we'll be able to preach the gospel. And, O Lord, that precious souls will be drawn unto thee. Lord, undertake for a church as we go into this time of preparation for election, preparation for a mission. Lord, as these seasons of prayer will come up, we pray that, Lord, people will get to the work and that we will see the cause of Christ advance. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.